Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to undertake a very ambitious goal here today for me. The last two Sundays in Sunday school, the two Sundays together, we covered one verse. This passage is verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, all the way down through 49. And my noble goal is to cover it all. Time will tell. Why don't we just turn this thing off altogether? Okay, good. That'll probably help some. Okay, follow along, New American Standard Bible. If you have various translations, it's fine with me. The more paraphrastic the translation is, the more difficulty you will have following what I'm reading here, but I think we can track pretty well. By paraphrastic, I mean paraphrase is where the guy kind of puts the Bible in his own words to you and doesn't really track exactly verbatim with what we're reading here. This particular translation sticks pretty closely to the Greek text, and most of them that we would have here do a good job of that. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Apparently Paul believed the first 11 chapters of Genesis are the inspired word of God, and they're not some sort of myth that parallels reality. No. He thinks of Adam as a real person. The first man, Adam, became a living soul, and that's exactly what happened. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here today, and we thank you that resurrection, bodily resurrection of all men is a fact. Bodily resurrection of believers is a special truth in Scripture, because these bodies of ours are only for a while. We know that. We get 70 years, as Moses said, or 80, if due to strength. Some people live longer than that. But the average, I just saw in the paper recently, the average is right in that neighborhood, 70, 80 years, and it never really has substantially changed in all these centuries since Moses wrote that. Some 1,450 years or thereabouts before the Lord Jesus came into the world. So from about that time onward, these are the lifespans of men and women. And so we realize that death is in the offing in due course. And then we ask ourselves, what then? What next? And the Bible has the answer for that issue. As believers, when we die, there's a separation of body and soul. Soul goes to heaven as to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And then when Jesus comes again, he's going to raise up all believers, church age, from the dead. and body and soul are going to be reunited right about the cloud level. And then as Paul said to the Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain at that time, believers who are still living, are going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the reality of the resurrection. We know that there have always been skeptics about the resurrection, and there were people that Paul had to answer in this passage. So he's offering us excellent answers to these objections to the resurrection. Help us to be clear on these things, to have something to take with us, not only for the rest and assurance of our own hearts, but also something that we can share with others and encourage them that, yes, the resurrection is a reality, and their faith is in Jesus. They're going to be raised with a wonderful, glorified body to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus and with all brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before. Teach us through your word. Make it time well spent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're answering objections. I'm not. The Apostle Paul is answering objections to the resurrection in this passage. And you saw the objections that were raised right there in verse 35. But then the overall little section there, 35 through 38, seeds and plants demonstrate the resurrection. And we live in a farming community, and we have people that understand farming. I'm not really a farmer, and I'm not really a carpenter. I'm not a lot of things. But I've been around farming enough to realize the truth of what the Apostle Paul says in these verses, 35 through 38. Some of you will be more familiar with that because of your advanced education and experience in the field, literally and figuratively speaking. All right, so seeds and plants demonstrate the resurrection. Differences in bodies demonstrate the resurrection, the potential of God and his creative potential to make a variety of bodies out there. And so if there is the capacity for him to create the body in which you and I currently live, then he clearly has the capacity to create and make over this body that we currently have into a resurrection body. So differences in bodies demonstrate the resurrection, demonstrate God's potential to actually do this thing and to bring people back from the dead. It's not unprecedented. Certain individuals have been brought back from the dead, and the Lord Jesus, most notable, given a glorified body on Sunday morning following 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. Natural and spiritual bodies also further explain the resurrection in 42 through 49. So we'll move very, very quickly here. The voice of the objector in this passage is heard in two questions. And he thinks he has Paul in a corner, I guess, when he says this stuff. I don't even know who the guy is. I suspect that Paul probably could name some of these objectors. But he's good enough not to put their names in the text to be recorded there for all time and eternity. But the voice of the objector is certainly heard here. And one of the marks of a good teacher is to anticipate the objections that you're going to receive and to prepare an answer for those objections. So with a blunt retort, Paul charges the objector with being a poor observer of his own world of agriculture. And I think the ancient world was closer to agriculture than the modern world. I understand that there are people that live in cities, major metropolitan areas. They have never been to a farm. They don't know what a cow looks like in person. Sheep, a hog, horse, you name it. They don't know what any of these things look like. And there was a kid that was at Calvary, and some of the kids over here will remember him. I think he just got married. He grew up in Chicago. He'd never been outside the city. And he's on the gospel team. They're going down the highway, and he looks over here at a farm animal that would be very, very familiar to all of us. He goes, excuse me, but what are those things? No familiarity with farming. No idea how meat gets on the shelf in the store. How milk gets there. Completely blank. Well, that could be possible in our world. It would be highly unlikely in the ancient world. Even in Corinth, which would have been a fairly major metropolitan city of the day, people were familiar with agriculture. And so they should have known these things. You know, you go out and to put a seed in the ground, something happens. And I've actually done this even as a kid. Go out, okay, here's the plant coming up that you planted, and you want to dig down there and see what happened. And so you see the base of the root, and you can kind of see traces of what once was the seed itself. Maybe you see the shell of the seed sort of still semi-connected there. And you realize that something dynamic happened. The seed was placed in the ground, and now it's springing forth into life. And these people should have been aware of that dynamic even in those days. So the two questions, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So he wants to know, how does this happen? And then what will it be when it gets there? He basically thinks, Paul, you can't answer that question. But Paul obviously can't answer that question, and he would have answered it in a similar way that I just did. Go out and take a look and see what's happening in the world of agriculture. So you don't plant the whole plant, you see, but just the bare seed. The word in the original is actually naked seed, no clothes, it's just there. You put the bare seed in the ground. Now, if you were at this time, if you're driving down a country road, you look out here at the farmer in the field, and he's got a shovel, and on the wagon there, he's got a stack of looks like fully developed corn stalks with the tassel and the silks and so forth, and he's digging holes and burying the whole thing, you would have reason to wonder if the guy is suffering from some form of dementia or if he really is just that profoundly ignorant. Okay? So you don't put the whole plant in the ground, you just put the seed in the ground. And with modern day efficiency, planters that we have, 6 row, 8 row, 12 row, I don't know how many rows they go up to. What's the maximum? Anybody tell me? 36. Now that's putting a lot of seeds in the ground at one time, 36 rows. And it goes very, very quickly. And it's all done. And finally you get a rain, you look out here, and you see, now you see the rows. They're coming up. It's amazing to me that those planters can put that seed in the ground with such perfection, with such efficiency, that the germination rate is just tremendous out there. And so it's a picture of going from death to life. It's just a picture. We all know that there's actually life in that seed. He doesn't actually say it's dead, but he does say that it dies. It goes into the ground and dies, and then springs forth the plant, and we can all see that for ourselves. So you don't plant the whole plant, just the bare seed. And then the seed yields a body as designed by God. So whatever the seed is, got all the information in there, and it tells you what kind of a body plant is going to come up out of the ground. It'll be corn, round ear soybeans. You can see wheat. You can see milo, not near as much as there was around here 25 years ago. Sunflowers in some cases, and there are lots of other ones out there. And that's why I brought this beautiful chart over here for your perusal. Now, it's a crying shame that none of us can read the beautiful chart that I've placed on the screen up here. But these are the groups of various organisms, plants, and animals in this world. And you can go down here and see how many there are. Can anybody read that number at the bottom? Total number of plants and animals known at this time? Different varieties and so forth? 1,589,361 different known organisms right now in the world. And I know we're anxious about losing certain species and extinction and so forth. And I share that concern to a degree, but there's a lot of plants and animals still left out there. It's not like we're about to run out. Okay? And so you come to the plant section, which is more or less Paul's interest here, and that's divided up into various categories here for a subtotal of 297,326 different kinds of plants. Mosses, ferns, gymnosperms, all kind of green algae, red algae. So some of this stuff isn't a plant that grows up, you go out and harvest it. It's basically all the plant world. But you get from one generation of the plant to the next generation by some means or other, right? Many times we think of seeds, they germinate, and here comes the next generation. There are spores for mushrooms and all that kind of thing. I don't understand all that, how it works, but I like morel mushrooms washed in salt water and deep fat fried after my mom dips them in whatever it is she dips them in, and it's out of this world. We had people down there, she was serving them up, and There was somebody who said, I don't know about those mushrooms. Are you sure they're not going to poison us and we get sick and die? So he nibbled on a few of them to see if it was safe. I like having that kind of company when mushrooms are served. That's more for me. It's very hard to stop those things and show restraint when they're being served up. And it's only that one time of the year. And it comes, that season comes and goes pretty quickly. And then wait. They really haven't figured out how to raise the morels in a market kind of environment. You have the little button mushrooms. They figured that out. But some of these other mushrooms are tougher to figure out how to replicate. God knows how it's done, obviously. And in nature, it keeps happening. But notice the staggering array of different kinds of bodies, quote unquote, that are out there, including the plant world. There, no one human being can possibly comprehend all this stuff up here. But it shows you the creative potential of God to put out there all kinds of plants and organisms in a balanced situation for our use and for our observance and beauty and creation and so forth. It's an amazing thing. So I wonder if the objector could see that chart there, if he would still ask the question, how are the dead raised? How can it be? And with what kind of body do they come? As if God can't figure this thing out. If he can't figure out what kind of body do they have when they're raised. It's incredible. Because there it is. The potential is all there. And it's all realized. And God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. And obviously, they haven't really looked at the resurrection of Jesus and considered that. Or restorations of life that happened during Jesus' ministry and Paul's ministry and ministry of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, where people were restored to life having died. They came back. Lazarus was restored to life. And you could actually go out and interview him. He was such a threat to the religious leaders of the day that they were looking for an opportunity to put Lazarus to death again. I mean, he died some disease. But they wanted to kill him now because on account of Lazarus' testimony, people were going away and believing in Jesus. So they said, we have got to get rid of Jesus and we have got to get rid of Lazarus. By the way, I don't know what good it does to kill a guy that was just raised from the dead. Couldn't he just raise him up again and again and again like a yo-yo? Down, up, down, up, down. You couldn't get rid of him, right? But Lazarus could surely testify to anyone with an open ear, God can raise people from the dead. I don't think Lazarus got a glorified body at that point. I think he died again. And he'll be raised with his glorified body next time. That'll be final. But God can clearly do it. And Jesus was raised from the dead in 40 days. We saw all that. He appeared to more than 500 brethren on one occasion. There were people willing to line up in a court of law and say, I saw him after he was raised from the dead, and there's not one shred of doubt in my mind that it was Jesus. He predicted that he would rise again. He did it. So these objectors are not looking at the facts. And Paul is handling it in a way that makes sense to him. He's just saying, look out there at nature. Learn from your environment. It's a parallel to what God is talking about here. So differences in bodies also demonstrate the resurrection. Varieties of flesh or bodies show vast potential for a resurrection body. Try to stay up with myself if I can here. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another fish. I think most of us said that should be fairly obvious. And to the objector, it should have been fairly obvious, too, that God has the wherewithal to create a variety of different kinds of bodies. One flesh of men, that's all of us. Okay, take a look at yourself. Look at me, whatever. Here we are. There's something that we all have in common, a human body, a certain kind of flesh. Another flesh of beasts, probably beasts of burdens. A lot of people say various things about this. Some of them would think that it's just an edible animal that's in view here, but that's not necessarily the case. The term normally means a beast of burden. So there would be beasts that were fit for that. They had those in the ancient world, and the objectors would have been aware of that. Clearly, the beast and his flesh is not like the man and his flesh. There's a difference there. And another flesh of birds. And so we know how the birds take off fly all around. Most of them can fly. A lot of them, there's a few that can't. I feel kind of sorry for them. Grounded birds with wings don't do much. But they have a similarity, do the birds, all the birds, in that they have something in common. Bird bodies. And another, flesh of fish. So you go out to the waterway, and there are various kinds of fish in there. You look in there, see them swimming around. And they're freshwater fish and saltwater fish, and maybe some that can survive in brackish water and so forth. So, but they have something in common. Bodies of fish. So people are aware of these differences, and if you go to the meat market, you can get various kinds of meat there. I saw a shelf from France, and I thought the meat there looked a little bit strange, a little bit darker than what I was used to seeing. Horse meat. Buy yourself a steak, grill up some horse steak. That, for some reason, I don't really find that appealing. But apparently it doesn't bother the French. It's whatever you're used to eating, right? Various kinds of bodies, various kinds of flesh, shows the vast potential of God in the area of creativity. All right, 40 and 41, even the heavenly bodies. You look out there and you see various bodies. And these bodies, compared to earthly bodies, reinforce the potential on the part of God. We have all the variety of bodies on the earth, which you just talked about. But you look out there in the heavens and you see another variety of heavenly bodies, not living organisms. I don't think there's any reference to angels here, though some have tried to say that. I don't think that's his point. I think he's talking about the bodies here on earth in time that we're familiar with. But you look out there in the daytime, you see the sun. You look out there at night, and you see other bodies. And that's what he's going to talk about here. So there are also these heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies we just talked about. The glory, somebody has said the beauty of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly or the beauty of the earthly is another. They all have their place, and you look at them, and there's an amazing thing there to behold. Whatever it is, the simplest single-cell organism is amazing under a microscope, and the deeper you look in there, the more complex it becomes. With the genetic information that is in there and the potential for those things to move around and get places and do things and eat or whatever it is they do, some of them have a little flagella coming out, a little tail-like thing that spins around, and they can go here and go there. And some of those organisms, it's actually a biological electric motor that forms inside of the beast. And he can go forward. And if he needs to back up, he just reverses the flow of energy in the opposite direction through that biological electric motor. And he backs up. How convenient is that? It shows you the amazing creative potential of God when you look inside these cells and see them. We actually showed that video here one day. And by the way, it was the Japanese who figured out what was actually going on inside that organism with that electric motor that was created there complete with windings, a stator, a bearing. The whole works. Incredible. Just an amazing thing. So the glory of the sun is out there, verse 41. There is the glory of the sun. Look out there at the heavenly bodies compared to the earthly bodies. There's the glory of the moon, a little bit dimmer. Quite a bit, but on a night when you have a full moon and a clear sky, it's amazing how well you can see. You could actually drive without headlights. I'm not advocating it, but I've seen nights where the moon was so bright that you could drive without headlights in the country and not have to worry about going off in the ditch or what have you. They give you a ticket for it, so don't try it, but I'm just saying it could be done. And I'm not saying I did it. And another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. I thought about going down the track of how many stars do you think are out there? How many stars are in the Milky Way, the galaxy of which we are a part? By the way, do you remember the answer to the question, how long does it take to get from one end of the edge of the Milky Way across to the other edge of the Milky Way at the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. That's a long ways in 1 second, by the way. It will take you 100,000 years to go from one side of the Milky Way to the other. I don't think we're going to live long enough to take the trip. But imagine the incredible array of stars in just this one little galaxy, of which we're a part. And they look out there, the scientists do on a clear night from a good observatory, and they see galaxies going on and on and on. It becomes staggering. You can't even comprehend what is going on here. So he says star differs from star in glory. You can see that just looking out there. Some of the stars are bright, and some are not so bright. Some have a little bit of reddish color, some have a little bit of bluish color, whatever. It's an amazing array of bodies out there. Natural and spiritual bodies explain the resurrection. Differences emerge, verse 42, in comparing what happens at the resurrection. A perishable body is put in the grave. An imperishable body comes out. Isn't that beautiful? So also is the resurrection of the dead. So you die, they put you in the grave. It's kind of parallel to putting a seed in the ground. It is sown a perishable body. So what happens when you place the body in the ground? Not to get too vivid. But decomposition begins. And decomposition is finished when the body returns to the dust. From dust you came, to dust you shall return, God said. So this perishable body, this body subject to death, dying, decomposition, is placed in the ground, and there it is. My grandfather had occasion to help move a cemetery one time when Lake of the Ozarks was filling back in about 1930, something like that. And Bagnell Dam was finished, and during those years the water was filling up. And, of course, they had to move all the people out of the valleys and empty the towns, and they had to move the cemeteries. And I don't know how my grandpa got in on that job, my mother's dad, Grandpa Williams. And I can remember him saying what it was like. They would put a crowbar in the ground where they thought the grave was, and these were not that well marked in those days. He said where the crowbar went like that, just lost resistance, you figured that's where the grave site was. So then you dig down there, and he said ordinarily you wouldn't find anything whatsoever. So you take a bucket of dirt, figure part of him or her was in the bucket, and you hauled them up on the hill to be placed with a stone in a new cemetery. Decomposition happens. It happens relatively quickly. You go back to the dust. That's a perishable body, and that's what all of us are in this morning. Right now, we're in perishable bodies. And given enough time, we will die, and we will go back to the dust. But whenever the resurrection happens, we're going to come out of the ground with a glorified body. It's actually the same body now affected by God and changed and transformed, and it's now imperishable, immortal, no longer subject to death, dying, or decay. It's not going to happen. It's an eternal body, and it'll never, ever go away. Now, in 43 and 44, I'll let you look at the text, and I'm just saying here, observe the contrasts. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in humiliation. You could even use the word shame, and it is a humble thing to consider this body and its weakness and where it's ultimately going to be headed. Sown in dishonor. Now, sown again parallels the seed being put in the ground. So this is actually kind of a reference to going into the cemetery and being put in the grave. Sown in dishonor, in humiliation, and grief by those in attendance. Raised in glory. Raised magnificently. Raised with brilliance and shining and beauty, because that's what the word glory really means. Brilliance. So you go from the grave to that as a pretty stark contrast. Sown in weakness, raised in power. The older you get, the weaker you get. And I've been here for 25 years. And I am now weaker than I was when I came. And I was weaker than a lot of people when I got here. But things have not dramatically improved in the 25. We get gradually weaker with the passage of time. Well, you can start a workout program, go on that diet, get those nutrition pills or whatever it is, and work out like crazy and get plenty of sleep and drink plenty of water. And I don't know what all you're supposed to do. But anyway, you might think you're kind of reversing things. Because I'm stronger now than I was 6 months ago, or stronger now than I was a year or two ago. I can now ride a bike for 50 miles or whatever. Sown in weakness. Now, so there's a gradually ongoing decline as we go down the tubes. I talked to Dr. Sellers, my old college professor friend, on Skype. He's pretty slick for a guy who just had a birthday and is well into his 80s now. And he's drinking coffee. He always drinks coffee. And on that side of the cup that I can read, it says, over the hill and gaining speed. He loves putting that thing up there so I can read it. Well, I guess he is over the hill and gaining speed because there's decline. We get weaker and weaker till finally we're sown, placed in the ground at the cemetery, and there is no strength left whatsoever. It's completely eradicated, gone. Okay, no power. So sown in weakness, raised in power. And the best parallel I can think of that is when Jesus came out of that grave on Sunday morning. I mean, he could do things that were impossible for any other human being to do who didn't enjoy the glorified body that was his after the resurrection. And he could appear in a room without bothering with the doors or climbing through a window. He was just there. And he could interact. He could be recognized. He could be touched. He could eat. He could drink. And at the moment when you might least expect it, he could disappear and be gone. You say, where'd he go? And yet he was not a spirit. When the disciples first saw him, they thought they were seeing a spirit there. But he said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And yet the real physical nature of his body, now glorified, did not prevent him passing through material, physical walls and have no harm done to himself and no harm done to the wall or the window or the door either. Sown in weakness, raised in power. You say, well, what good is that for me? Well, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 that we're going to have a body like unto his most glorious body. So as his body was a glorified body, so also our resurrection body will be a glorified body, and it will be raised in power. The same body dramatically changed to be the nature of the body that Jesus had. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. These are the natural bodies. We're in them right now. We don't have to figure that out. Natural body. Oh, I had good news this week, by the way. I read it in the paper, so you know it's true. By the way, you know where that chart came from? Fact Monster. You know it's true. I hope it's accurate. Has anybody ever been to Fact Monster? It's a pretty cool place. I think it's for kids. That's why I fit in nicely there. But then there are people that think that when the resurrection happens, that we're not going to be physical anymore. They see that word. Oh, see, I told you. There it is right there. It says right there, spiritual body. That because it's a spiritual body, that we're not going to be recognizable. We're going to be like angels floating around. There are believers who have a completely wrong view of heaven. That we're going to be all angels and we're just going to be floating around the clouds playing harps or whatever forever. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. No, we're going to have a spiritual body, and that does not mean it isn't physical. Okay, it's a physical body that is fit for the spiritual realm. Now, Jesus' body, glorified body, seemed to function beautifully right here on the earth. He could walk along with the two on the road to Emmaus, have a great time with them, eat something with them, disappear, be gone. Supernatural capability. So a real physical body could walk around. You could hear the stones crunching under his sandals as he walked. You know how it sounds, people walk on the driveway out here on a gravel road. Every time they take a step, it makes that sound. Well, Jesus, when he was taking those steps with those two on the road, made that sound. His body didn't look any different from anybody else's at that point. He didn't have a halo, and he wasn't shining. He just looked like a normal human being, but with dramatic capabilities, a body that could just disappear and reappear. And our bodies are going to be like his. So we're going to have a body that's going to be fine for earth and fit for heaven. So we can go here, we can go where the angels live, and we can go anywhere in between, and we're going to be completely unaffected by it. It's going to work beautifully. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. It stands to reason. If there wasn't a contrast to the word natural, there would be no need for the word spiritual. The fact that these two words exist indicate two realms, two different kinds of bodies, natural, spiritual. One for earth only, and another that has the capacity for earth and heaven and anywhere in between. You say, well, men go out into space now. Well, they don't go out into space in these natural bodies unless they take a bubble of earth with them. And the moment in time they don't have the bubble of earth with them anymore, they're done. They're terrified when they do these spacewalks that there might be a little hole that will perhaps tear in the spacesuit. And they won't be able to get them back inside in time to save their lives. You've got to take earth with you. But when you have the spiritual body, no longer necessary. My friend who designs spacesuits down in Texas will have to look for a different line of work because we're not going to need those anymore. That's going to be pretty cool. My dad used to say, in the glorified body, you will be able to think yourself to the farthest recesses of the universe and be there instantly with no passage of time. Now, is that cool or what? Not 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way. You're there. Take a look at it. Look at this star. Go over and look at that body. Look at that asteroid. Look at this comet. Amazing. And that's the potential. Verse 45, here's another contrast. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. Well, God formed him from the dust of the ground. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the natural realm. He did not have a glorified body. Now, he could have lived forever, he and his wife, if they had not sinned, but it would have always been in this particular sort of natural realm. The last Adam. The first man, Adam, came a living soul. The last Adam. So these are the two heads of races, if you please. They call them federal heads. I don't know if you want to use that terminology or not. So Adam is the head of the race in one sense, but the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, is just what it says he is. He's the last Adam. He's the head of a new line of people who, by faith in him, are regenerate members of his family and so forth. Now, God gave Adam life. He became a living being as God breathed it into him. But this last Adam, he is a life-giving spirit. He has life in and of himself, and he has the potential to give others life. And he gives anyone life, by the way, who will simply believe in him for it. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And at the moment you believe, you will be regenerated. You will be made alive spiritually. You have a relationship with God, and now you have built-in potential for that glorified body. It's going to happen. Of course, the last Adam is Christ. I think I already said that. Verse 46, the sequence is important. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, Adam. And the spiritual comes second, the Lord Jesus. I think we see that. The comparison between Adam and Christ then continues in verse 47. The first man is from earth. Earth, he's made of dust. It could be the first man is from earth, dusty. Name dusty? Well, I don't know if it means that. But there you have it. You're actually made up of elements of the earth. So you're from earth, earthy. But the second man is from heaven. This means God has something to do with this. It's a supernatural event to take this which was merely earth, earthy, and make it spiritual, fit for heaven and earth. Okay? Finally, we ourselves, believers, merge into the comparison and connection with Adam first and then with Christ. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. All we have to do is just look at each other. Here we are. Of earth, earthy, right? That's our present state. But we look ahead. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. We're anticipating in this statement our identity with Christ to such an extent that we have the glorified body, the same kind of body that he had following his resurrection. Verse 49, the final comparison. A lot of comparisons here. Just as we've borne the image of the earthy, and that doesn't mean we're just carrying around a sign reflecting something. This is who we are, earthy. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, because that's who we are, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's who we're going to be. We're going to actually have this glorified body. And wherever we are, we'll be reflecting the image of the heavenly, reflecting the fact that God has done something stupendous touching this body, transforming it into the glorified body that it will in due course be. As faithful believers, we have everything to look forward to and nothing to regret. These old broken down bodies, now some of you young people are saying, what are you talking about? That's not me. Just wait a while, friend. These old broken down bodies will one day be raised or changed, raised from the dead if we died, changed if we didn't die, and life will be better than we could ever have imagined possible. No more death, no more pain, no more dying, no more tears, no more crying. That's all part of the former things. This is what we're looking forward to, and life will be better than we could ever have imagined possible. It always reminds me, I shouldn't tell the story. There was a time where we thought if you ate oat bran, you'd live another 20 years. I've heard that doubted since then, but anyway, so everybody's eating oat bran. I kind of like it, actually. Whether it's good for me or not, I like the texture, and I don't mind eating it. But you heard of the one guy that was fed that stuff, and well, sure enough, it worked, and he lived another 20 years. And when he got to heaven, he thought, this place is fabulous. Why did I eat the oat bran? What was the point of that? 20 more years of misery compared to this incredible experience that I'm having here now. Well, the fact that we're going to have an experience that is better than we could ever have imagined possible ought to be enough to cause us to be excited about the future. I am. To rejoice and be exceedingly glad and live for Jesus. As Evie Turnquist sang 30 years ago and she too was still young. I was going to say time hasn't done her any favors, but that wouldn't be nice. I won't say it. But she sang beautifully. She said, live for Jesus. That's what matters. You can't get any simpler than that, can you? Live for Jesus. That's what matters. And everything else, fall away into the past. It'll be a distant memory. But this is an investment for eternity. Live for Jesus. And look forward to that day when you're going to have that glorified body. I think I may have covered record material here today. And it's awesome stuff. And I didn't even get to the sermon. I skipped that. So...